prodigal son, the lost son. The Bible that I have has the heading of it, the parable of the lost son. We see earlier the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and now the lost son. And I know that it wasn't too long ago I preached on the second half of this parable, but really picked up at verse number 25 to the end of the chapter. But this morning I want to look at this son. I'm going to go over the story first of all. We'll look at the story of the parable and then the lesson from the parable. Those of us who are parents or children, that includes about everybody, doesn't it? This ought to be a familiar story to us if you're a child of God. The direct applications of this story, and of course, again, a parable is an earthly story, a made-up story, if you will. Jesus just made this story to illustrate something, to teach us a lesson, much like His miracles were done to teach us a spiritual truth. These parables were illustrations to show us something about our God, about Himself. But the direct application, the story itself makes a direct application to fathers and children, and not just sons, but children. Being that my wife and I were saved before we were married, we're grateful for that, and we're grateful for the privilege we've had to raise our children in church, not only to send them to church, but to be there with them. Neither one of us had that privilege. We were both saved as young people as a direct result of the bus ministry, and we determined that we're going to raise our children in church and doing right. And God called us to the ministry. My daily prayer and greatest concern has been and still is today my family. My wife and I, our relationship, our marriage is my greatest prayer, my greatest concern. I'm going to do everything I can to have a good Christian marriage, a happy home. That ought to be the attitude of everybody that's here today. Even before we got married, I determined I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that my greatest prayer, my greatest concern. And then God granted us, blessed us with four children, actually five. One of them's in heaven that we never got to meet. My greatest concern with our children is their walk with God. And my greatest ministry is not only my relationship, first and foremost, my relationship with God. That's got to be right, or nothing can be right. And then my children, my family, need to be right. And passages like this have always meant a great deal to me. Because in this parable, we see a father that I can't possibly measure up to. In fact, he is a perfect father. He really is a picture of the Heavenly Father. And I can't be like the Heavenly Father, but that's my goal, to be like Him. I'm grateful for the children that God has given to us. And we do not have perfect children. I know that comes as a surprise to some of you. that would not be a surprise to anybody. I'm grateful. In fact, last night, the last thing my wife and I said to each other, the last thing I said to her, and she gave me a holy grunt, was that God has given you some wonderful children. And we get in a conversation. I don't know what you call this texting or something. Messenger, that's what it is. We're always contacting. There is a silly conversation going on with the kids, and we just shut it off and let them go on. It's just a blessing to see them sending videos and corresponding and having fun with each other and enjoying each other's fellowship. And sometimes we talk about spiritual things. Sometimes we just talk about lighthearted things and enjoy each other's company. And to me, the greatest blessing in life is seeing my children walking in the ways of the Lord. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed over that passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because I realize I don't know how to train up a child in the way he should go. But that's the direct. And God gives the promise that they will go right if we train them. Well, I need God's help. I don't know what I'm doing. Some people have it all figured out, and they're the ones that usually end up with a mess. But God's been good to us in our ignorance, in our foolishness, I guess, to just give us His grace. And looking forward to most of our kids being here in a few weeks. But I want to say this. When I look at this story, and we'll look at more details of this story in a little bit, here's these two sons that the younger of the two. And by the way, if you know anything about the Bible culture, the inheritance of the father, you know, in our culture, it's divided amongst the siblings. It's divided amongst the children because that seems to be the way that it should be done. But biblically, the inheritance always went to the eldest son. If you're younger, you're out of luck. But the second son said, I want my inheritance. In reality, he didn't deserve any inheritance, according to biblical tradition. But he said, I want my inheritance, and I want it right now. It was all about himself. Am I? Yeah, I'm okay. But he demanded his inheritance, and when he got it, he went out and wasted it because it didn't mean anything to him. When his son left, the father had a broken heart. I can guarantee you, any loving father's heart would be broken. And I've watched many children turn and walk away from their parents. Turn and walk away from the God of their parents. And turn and leave the training that they've received in good homes. And I said, that's been my number one prayer since the time God saved me. God, I pray that you'd give us children and help us to keep them on the right side. But what I've seen a lot of parents do, and this father didn't do this, I've seen a lot of parents follow that child. And you notice in this story, the father stayed put. The father didn't go after the son. Now, God taught me something early in my Christian life before I ever dreamt I would ever be in the ministry when he called me to the ministry, and I thought for years he'd made a big mistake. He just got the wrong number somewhere along the line. I'll never get there. But when he called me to ministry, I saw some things that really kind of troubled me. Of some good preachers, good men that I respected. They serve in a church until their children get to be college age, and then it's time for the son or daughter to go off to college, so the pastor leaves and follows their child to college. And they get a job teaching in the college. That way the son can get a free education at the college where they're teaching there. And I just thought, that's kind of a strange thing. If God called me to a place, my children aren't going to call me out of that place. And I saw that in a seemingly a positive way. But the Bible says that children are to leave their parents. That's the natural progression, but sometimes we and then at the same time, I've seen what's really even more troubling, a good family, and I've seen it in this church that I've been pastoring, I've seen it in other churches before I was a pastor, where a child goes astray. And before long, mom and dad are following right behind that child. But the father stayed put. He stayed where he was supposed to be. Of course, we're talking about God the Father here, which we'll see in a little bit. And don't follow your children. We told our kids when they were little, because we saw some kids get in trouble, sometimes good Christian kids get themselves in trouble, and even somebody that they knew ended up in jail. I said, if you ever do get there, don't ever expect me to bail you out. Huh? You get yourself in trouble, you're on your own, bud. I'll let you rot in jail before I ever pay a penny to get you out. and not necessarily just in jail, but get caught up in the wrong things. Sorry, you're on your own. Once you decide to go away, you're on your own. You live off the swine food if you want to, but mom and dad aren't there to fall back on anymore. Once you go your own direction, don't follow. I say that because I've seen a whole lot of parents bailing out their children that are running from God. And they've taken you flat out of the will of God in your life, in your ministry. But this son who went off on his own, verse number 17, I love this phrase, that he came to himself. He finally got back on the right track. He finally began to think right. He got knocked in the head. Sometimes we need to get knocked in the head a few times before we start to think right. He certainly fell on his face and got knocked in the head a few times, and he finally came to his, he finally began to think properly. And he made a step to go back home. In verse number 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father. And let me say this, when you strayed from home, the first step is always the hardest to take to get back. When God's spoken to you about salvation, I can still remember the times that God spoke to me about going down to the altar and getting things right with Him. The first step you make out of your pew is always the hardest one. Once you get out in the aisle, it's easy to come down here. It's just taking that first initial step. When you want to get right with God, that first step is always the biggest, the hardest to make. Well, He made that first step in verse number 18. I will arise and go to my father. And then we see the brokenness of repentance in verse number 18. I will say, and this is what he ran through his mind. God, this is what I'm going to say when I see my father. I have sinned. That's one of the most important phrases a Christian will ever say in the Bible. But, well, we'll get to this the application here in a little bit. I have sinned against heaven. By the way, when a young person rebels, when an adult rebels, they don't sin against someone else. They don't sin against their parents. They sin against heaven. They sin against heaven and before thee, before my Father. But my sin was against heaven. And he says in verse number 19, again, seeing the brokenness of his repentance, which is the first ingredient of repentance. It's not just turning around. It's a brokenness that leads us to turn around. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'd be glad just to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. I could just be a servant in your house. I'd be content for the rest of my days. And then here's what I want to focus on in verse number 20. And we'll get to that in a little bit. The acceptance of the Father. The father didn't go chasing after him, but when the son came home, the father was willing to accept him back. And then, verse number 28, which we focused on before when we looked at this parable not real long ago, the rejection of his brother, we won't even get into that. That's another message altogether. But that's the story of the parable. Now I want you to see the lesson of the parable this morning. What is the lesson that God... Now, let me say this. This is different than the other parables that we've looked at. The lesson of this parable has nothing to do with salvation. You see, you become a child of God at salvation. This son was his father's son. He was already saved. There's the picture given to us. This is not a message of salvation. I know sometimes the parables used as a picture of salvation. This is not a picture of salvation. This is a picture of a backslidden Christian. I became a child of God on April 1st in 1978 when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was born again into His family. Religion didn't give me the hope of heaven. I wasn't as popular teaching today in most churches around the country is that we're all children of God. No, we're all children of the devil when we're born. I was born a child of the devil. And I was a religious child of the devil as a teenager when I got saved. And I came to the realization I needed to bag up all my religion and throw it out the window and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And I was born again when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Just as Nicodemus, the religious man, came to Jesus and Jesus said, you must be born again Religion can't do it. Church membership, good works can't do it. All those things that I was trusting can't get me to heaven. And I wasn't just a child of God because I had life and breath. No, I was a child of the devil. But this young man was saved. He belonged to his father. And just as sure as I was born into the family of Raymond and June Fritz, physically, I was born into the family of God spiritually when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't get to choose who my parents were, but I did get to choose Jesus Christ, and I was born into Him and became His child at that moment of salvation. And let me tell you this morning, if you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, you're not a child of God. You're going to die and spend eternity in hell with the devil, who is your father from your birth. You're a child of Adam, condemned under the lost state, and hell is prepared for you and all those that follow the devil. And you'll spend eternity in hell if you never trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But even as a Christian, and that's who the focus is on, this prodigal son was a Christian that walked away from his father. And sometimes I think, why in the world would a Christian want to walk away from God? Sometimes people read the Bible and say, why would the Israelites leave the presence of God when they saw Him, the 10 plagues in Egypt? They saw the Red Sea open up and walked across on dry ground. They saw that sea close in on the pursuing Egyptian army. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud at night. They ate of the manna. They had clothes that they never outgrew. They had shoes that they never wore out while they wandered in the desert. God gave them all the food that they needed to eat. Why would they ever turn back on God? To be quite honest, I don't understand. And I don't understand why Christians would ever turn away from God. But I know they do it all the time. And I know the Israelites did it. I know that we do it. We're prone to wander. That's our sin nature. And the lesson of this parable is not a message of salvation, but it's a message to those who would turn and walk away from God. And again, God doesn't move from His house. God doesn't move from His holiness. And sometimes you hear people say, and I've heard it said many times, I've said it myself many times, that if you find yourself at distance between you and God, God's not the one that moved. God doesn't move. And by the way, when we stray from Him, He doesn't come chasing after us. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? God doesn't force anybody to be saved, and God doesn't force anybody to walk with Him. God gave us a free will. God created man with a free will. You can choose or reject salvation. You can choose or reject the blessings of God in your life as a Christian. If you choose to walk away from God, God's going to let you just walk away. And there are many places we could turn for that. But in verse number 20, I want you to see something about this story. In verse number 20, the son arose and came to his father. He was a great way off. And his father saw him and had compassion on him and had compassion. And notice that word, ran. His father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And notice, first of all, I like this in verse number 20, the first part of the verse. And he arose. He arose. He stood up. He said, I will go to my father. And he made that first step. And I like the fact that God's compassion never runs out. Aren't you glad for that? God's love for us never runs out. God still loves me, though I was a sinner. And by the way, when God saved me, I didn't deserve salvation. When Jesus died for me, I didn't deserve the price that He paid for. for me. I didn't deserve that. Christ came to the world to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. I didn't deserve His love, but still He loved me. And His compassion never runs out. And notice the fact that God ran to meet Him. When He was coming, when He was on His... Now, God didn't go chasing Him out in the foreign land. God didn't go after Him. God stayed in His holy place, in His home. But His heart was broken while His Son was turned His back and walked away. But God didn't leave His throne chasing after this Son. God stayed in His holiness. God stayed in the place where He belongs. But when He saw the Son coming up, He ran to meet Him. Not just walk, but He ran to meet Him. I don't know if there's another place in the Bible where you see God running. God was running to meet this prodigal son. God falls on him. God falls on us when we come back to Him. And by the way, if you've been saved for any length of time, you have strayed from God. You say, well, I've never strayed. Well, you just strayed and you don't realize it yet. Huh? And if you strayed, hopefully you've got it right and come back to Him. A lot of folks just stray and go, well, bless God, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Unless you're without a sin nature, you strayed and you had to come back and get some things right with God. I know I do it regularly. And maybe not openly, maybe not blatant, maybe not, you know, not that Pastor Fritz fell into drunkenness. I fell off the sobriety wagon. You find me hanging out of the bar and homeless. No, but I sin daily. Doesn't a moment go by where I don't sin? Every one of us is a sinner. And don't ever think, well, that's for everybody else. That's not for me. No, I need to come back to God. I need to confess my sin on a regular basis. I'm glad that when I come back to Him, He runs to meet me. And he falls on us. I like the wording here. The Father saw Him and had compassion. And He ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. The ultimate humility that God shows, not only in dying for me as a sinner, but now when I come back to Him, when I failed Him, He still reaches out to me and loves on me, and I'm thankful for the kiss of God. God is always holy and pure, and God wants that affection and that closeness of communion with us, which is pictured in a kiss and not a hypocritical kiss. And sometimes we give God a hypocritical. Judas gave Jesus a hypocritical kiss and betraying Him. But God reached out to us and showed us that pure and holy kiss and that love for us. And when the Son comes back in verse number 22, and the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe and put it upon Him. Not just a robe, and the Bible talks much about a robe. When you got saved, you were put on, we're going to be clothed in His righteousness, the robe of righteousness, the robe of praise. In the book of Revelation talks about the saved of God wearing white raiment, showing the purity, the pureness of God, not our own righteousness, but His righteousness, which covers us with a white glowing robe. And God says, don't just put a robe on Him, put on the best robe. Wow. That's the robe of justification. You know what justification means? Just as if I never sinned. God takes, in other words, God doesn't hold that over us. Some people are good at that. Well, you did this once before. I know you're going to do it again. By the way, God could do that to every one of us. I'm so glad He doesn't do that. He puts the robe of righteousness on us. The robe of justification, just as if I never sinned. As far as the east is from the west, the next time I sin, He doesn't come back and say, I knew you'd do it. You did it to me 20 years ago. I've had folks come up to me and say that. Well, bless God, you did that 20 years ago and I haven't forgiven you yet. No, God doesn't hold grudges like that. God doesn't hold on to bitterness. God's not, that's above God's character to do that. He said, put the best robe on them. He restored that sweet fellowship. And you know, I've learned this in my own life as a young person. When things were not right with Dad, and you couldn't bear the thought when Dad finds out, I probably won't survive. Right? This is going to be the end. I might as well go start digging my grave now, so save somebody the trouble. And I'll carve my own tombstone. But it's the lights out for sure when Dad finds out this. I mean, it's over with. And I'm dreading that time when Dad finds out or when I have to confess it. But thank God. Now, sometimes you got the Board of Education. Sometimes you had to suffer some consequences, but when it was over, it was over. And the fellowship was sweeter than it ever was once it's dealt with. Huh? And by the way, that's the way God is. The way a godly parent is. That's the way a godly Christian is. When it's over, it's over. When confession is made and things are made right, and we put on the best robe. Not just the robe, but the very best robe is preserved for him that came and got things right. And he said to put a ring on his finger in verse number 22. You understand what a ring is? I talked about that last Sunday night. We talked a little bit about jewelry. The king had a ring, his stamp, that he put on his seal. And that ring represented his authority. And the ring on the finger of this son says all the rights and privileges, all the authority that's invested to the Father now belongs to the Son. And by the way, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is the very power of God. God putting His stamp of approval on what we do. Whatsoever we will ask, we will receive of Him when we walk with Him. Put the ring on His finger. Whatever He needs, I'll make sure that He has. He was given the best robe, the restored fellowship. He was given the best robe, a picture of the restored fellowship, and the ring on his finger, which referred to the restored prayer life. And by the way, while he was in that foreign land, he cried out to all kinds of other friends, all kinds of other people that he was serving, that he enslaved himself to. None of them could help him out. But when he came back to his father said, I'm not going to help you out. I'll put my ring on your finger. So anything you desire, you just put my stamp. Whatsoever you pray for, where two or three are gathered together in my name, under my authority, I'm there in the midst of them. I'll answer their prayers. And then he says to put shoes on his feet. Put shoes on his feet. Having your feet shod or shoed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hey, you've come back to Jesus Christ. You've got a story to tell now. You've got right. By the way, if you're saved, you already have a story to tell. You don't have to wander off in sin and come back to have a story to tell. If you've been saved, doesn't matter if you grew up in church. There's some kids in here that, and our children were in church from the first week of their life. They were in church, and they very seldom miss church. And being the preacher, you know, preachers don't get days off when they're sick. When preachers' kids, they got to show up anyways, or stay home by yourself. That's why my kids are a little weird, because they were toddlers and had to stay home and take care of themselves when they were sick, because mom, no. You just have to be there. They're there all the time. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church, if you were never lived a wicked lifestyle, never smoked a cigarette, never had a taste of booze, you didn't know what it is to be out partying all night, you didn't know what that worldly lifestyle was like. If you got saved, you have a story to tell that's worth telling. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a story to tell. God's put shoes on your feet. Now, He left those shoes behind, but now He's come back. God said, He needs a new pair of shoes. He needs a new story. That He was lost, but now He's found. He was dead, but now He's alive. He's got a testimony to share, to talk about how good God is. And then in verse number 23, He says, bring hither the fatted calf. Oh, this is where it gets good, right? We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have food here. Bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. There's the feasting and the fellowship with God. There's nothing like sitting out at a meal when things are right, when everything's good, and having that sweetness of fellowship, the feasting of fellowship with God, and the rejoicing around the dinner table, and all the good things. This is my son, which was dead. In verse number 24, my son was dead. Not that he was physically dead, but death is a separation. He was outside of the will of God. He'd strayed. He'd gone the wrong direction. And I just let him go. But now he's come to his senses. He's come home. And now he's alive again. It's good to be back from the dead. It's good to be back in the place of God's fellowship. My son was dead. He was separated. But now he's back. You say this, and I've told my children this, and I remember hearing it from my mom when I was a kid. And she was talking to one of my older brothers. Couldn't have been me, because I was a perfect child in our home. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm looking at Amy, thinking of your dad right now. I remember her saying to one of my older brothers, after he just let off a string of cuss words that was not allowed in our house. But sometimes you got away with it if dad was the only one around, and you had good reason for it, so to speak. But he didn't talk like that in front of my mom. And I'll never, as long as I live, forget the words that I heard my mother speak. She said, "I would rather see you laying lifeless in a coffin than to ever hear you talk like that." By the way, I've told my children that when they were younger. I'd rather be standing over your grave than see you walk away from God. To be quite honest with you, I really am sincere and mean that with all my heart. I'd much rather see them go home early to heaven than to walk away from God. But their son, his son, was dead. He was separated. He was lost in sin. And by the way, a saved person can be lost. I don't mean you can lose your salvation. You're still saved for all eternity, but your life can be completely ruined. I was saying in Sunday school last week, I believe, some of the most miserable people I've ever met in my life, I believe, were born again. In fact, that was the cause of most of their misery, because they were running from God. If you're truly saved and you run from God, I can guarantee you, you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to be a miserable wreck of a person. And it may not be right away, but down the road, there's going to come some things, and you're always going to ask the question, why was God so unfair? Why was God so cruel? God wasn't cruel. God, in His mercy, is calling for you to repent and turn back. It's God's mercy that calls us, that leads us to repentance. But our rebellion and our rejection causes us to keep going the wrong direction and all the time blaming it on God. God, why'd you let this happen in my life? God meant everything that happens in my life, God meant for it to make me stronger. And the devil uses that same circumstance and seeks to destroy me. The difference is how I respond, not what happens. And I've heard that said by many people. Well, you just don't understand what happened. No, I probably don't, but God does. And there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. And He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will that temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it? For the Son came to His senses, and He came home. And the Father rejoiced when He came home. I don't know if there's somebody here that's straying away. I would be surprised if there isn't a number of people here that are straying away. No, on the outside, you may still look good, but on the inside, you know things are not right. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. God wants to welcome you into His family as His child. But if you're a child of God and this parable is for you, God is willing and waiting to receive you back to Himself. I came across a poem this week in my reading that I thought, well, this is good. It had to do with this parable. It's entitled, "When God Ran." And the text said in verse number 20, that the Father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. It says, Almighty God, the great I am, immovable, rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, that the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms. He held my head to his chest and said, My son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, Son, do you know I still love you? Thank God he ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one dark, lonely night, I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road, ahead, I could see. It was the only time I ever saw him run. He caught me by surprise. And he brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me. I was so ashamed. All alone, I was so far away. But now I know that he's been waiting for this day. He said, Son, he called me his son. He said, Son, do you know I still love you? Thank God that God ran toward me when I made my way back home. When I made that step back to him. Don't live as the prodigal son. You're a child of God. Walk close to him. Don't demand your rights, your inheritance, what you think rightfully belongs to you. I don't deserve anything but God's grace and mercy. The fact that I get to live in His house is more than I deserve. Thank God that He ran and reached out to me. I'm asking.